At this time, we're very happy to introduce Brother Robert Wiggins, who will serve us at this time. And his topic for us is Consider One Another. Consider One Another, Brother Robert.
Good morning, brethren. It is indeed a joy to be with you in convention, and we are very grateful that the Lord, through His providences, has arranged that we could be together and to share the blessings. And we've already had some wonderful blessings this morning in being together and also with the first talk. I'd like to bring the love from our class, the Connellsville, Pennsylvania Bible students, and especially from Brother Wes and Sister Toni Kramer, who will be joining us sometime on Friday. Our subject is Consider One Another, and as I'm sure you recognize, that comes from Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, where it says, "Let us consider one another," and if you'd like to turn to that, that's going to be the main part of our thoughts this morning, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 27. We realize later on that in the convention there's a panel on Hebrews 10:23. So if there is overlap, if they address the context, of course it's good to consider these things again and to reinforce them in our minds. We were very much blessed at the end of the Fort Worth Convention back in June when Brother Tim Armstrong gave us various points at his closing address that we could take with us in leaving the convention as we went out to continue the journey of life in the narrow way. And we thought, well, why not consider some thoughts at the beginning of a convention or near the beginning of a convention that hopefully will help us and encourage us during the convention to get the most out of the convention, out of our gathering together. And of course, these thoughts are not only applicable to when we're physically gathered together. The Lord has given us various means during these last days of communication and fellowship, even when we're not together. But we think that these things do apply particularly when we're gathered one with another. So let's take a look at Hebrews 10, 24 through 27. And it reads out of the King James, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Actually, we'll just stop with verse 26. The word consider one another. The Strong's meaning there is to observe fully. To observe fully. One of the root words, that word, by the way, is katanoio, noyeo. Forgive my pronunciation. Anyway, it's composed of two words. One of those words is noyeo. And what that word means is to exercise the mind, observe, that is to comprehend. The other word that is compounded with this word, noieo, is the Greek word kata. And it's got a lot of meanings. But Strong has something at the end of his definition that helps to understand the meaning of the compounded word. He says, "In composition, it retains many of these applications," what he was referring to previously, "and frequently denotes opposition, distribution, or intensity. And the word there that we want to focus on is intensity. So in the case that we're looking at, this, the Greek behind the word consider, the composition of these two words gives us an intensity of the thought of observation or consideration of one another. The English dictionary for the word consider has to think carefully about, to take into account, bear in mind, to look at thoughtfully. So far we have the thought from the verse, a very careful thought and observation of one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. The question is, why? Well, it says to consider one another to provoke. And you know, brethren, sometimes we get used to quoting scriptures in part. This is one that you can't do that with. To consider one another to provoke and to leave it at that could certainly give us the opposite thought to what the scripture conveys. We really appreciated this past Sunday one of the brethren mentioning this when we quote oftentimes, draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. We don't quote the last part of the verse, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. But here, we definitely need to consider the whole verse. To consider to provoke. What does it mean to provoke in this case? Well, we're going to give you the English definition, or out of the English dictionary first. Provoke, to incite to anger or resentment. To stir to action or feeling. To give rise to, evoke, provoke laughter. To bring about deliberately, induce, provoke a fight. Well, it isn't surprising that the English definition, or the English dictionary, gives the negative sense of this word first, is it? Even though, by definition, it can be used either positively or negatively. And often the word provoke is used and thought of in the negative sense. Because the tendencies of the fallen flesh are selfish and mean, it seems that it is easier sometimes to provoke to anger or resentment, or to be provoked to anger or resentment, than to provoke or be provoked unto love and good works. The Greek underlying the word translated provoke also has this thought of both being used in a positive and a negative sense. Strong's says incitement to good or dispute in anger. So he does carry both thoughts there. Well, that word incite out of the dictionary kind of circles you back around to the word provoke. It says to provoke and urge on. I really like that thought of urging on. Well, of course, this verse in Hebrews is urging us on to provoke one another in the positive sense and not in the negative. And it is interesting to note that the verse does not read simply, provoke one another unto love and good works. No, as we have just discussed, we are urged to consider one another, to observe, to try to understand one another. To think about how we can urge each other on to love and good works. You know, it is thoughtless words and actions that so often provoke unto anger or unto other negative reactions. The word in this verse for love is agape. Not philos or philio. And we remember that agape is the highest form of love, which takes in the other graces of the Holy Spirit. And as Brother David brought to our attention in the last hour, we need to be encouraged to both agape and philos, not just one. But in this case, the word is agape. So why does Paul mention here to provoke unto love and good works, agape and good works? Well, this is interesting because originally, in looking at this subject, I hadn't looked at this question or answering this question with the use of today's manna text. But when I looked at what the manna text was for today, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. And that helps us to answer the question, why does the verse in Hebrews say to provoke to love and good works? 1 Corinthians 13:3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity or agape, it profiteth me nothing. It is interesting that Paul mentions here in this verse two good works, feeding the poor and suffering as a martyr. In fact, he takes these works to the extreme and talks about giving all goods to feed the poor and talks about being burned as a martyr, as if to say being burned at the stake, which of course we know many of our brethren suffered in the past during the Dark Ages. Yet he says that such works would profit him nothing in God's sight if they were totally devoid of love, of agape. Then Paul goes on in the following verses in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians to describe the characteristics of the agape type of love. So Paul includes both good works and love in Hebrews 10:24 because good works must be based upon agape in order to be acceptable to God. And isn't this our goal, brethren? To develop agape in our hearts, all those characteristics and graces of the Holy Spirit summed up in agape love. To bring our thoughts and words and actions up to this perfect standard as much as we are able to do in this imperfect flesh in which we must now operate. We are all prospective members of the body of Christ. And you know, just as with the natural body, the members of our body are not all the same. And what we would do to strengthen or heal a hand is not the same thing that we would do to strengthen or heal or correct a problem with a different part of the body, such as the foot or the eye. And so it is with the body of Christ. That's the reason we have to consider one another. We're not all the same. And what might be an encouragement to one would not encourage others in the same particular way. You know, being an only child, this thought of having to deal differently with different people, or in the case of families, different children in the family, was something that I hadn't really thought about until, of course, listening to parents discuss the matter. But it's true. Children are different. Their personalities are different, and they have to be dealt with in some, at least in some respects, differently. And so we must consider one another. And as it says in the Revised Standard Version translation of Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. The Apostle James gives us the source of negative provocation and evil works in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. James 3, 14 through 17. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So here are the elements of the heavenly wisdom that we need if we are to successfully stir one another up unto love and good works. It's important to remember that we must seek for this wisdom from above and strive more and more to overcome the flesh and its earthly wisdom in order to be the better able to provoke the brethren and others in a positive way. This wisdom must first be pure, not first peaceable. If the wisdom was first peaceable and then pure, there might be a danger of encouraging wrong conduct or wrong doctrines or a wrong spirit. And we might provoke in the opposite direction while thinking that we were provoking unto love and good works and being helpful. And of course, there are other elements of the heavenly wisdom there that are listed that are necessary. James also tells us that if we lack wisdom, which would include the wisdom of how to provoke one another in the proper way, then we should ask for it in prayer. In James chapter 5, verse 1, James 5, 1, or excuse me, James 1, James chapter 1, verse 5, he says there, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." You know, this could be a general prayer for the heavenly wisdom, but it also could be a specific prayer as we are gathered together as a group of the Lord's people for the wisdom of how we might best endeavor to stir each other up and encourage each other and be helpful to one another and do the proper provoking of one another. In desiring to be a positive and encouraging influence upon our brethren and others, we must not neglect the condition of our own heart. And again, turning to the Apostle James, he tells us in James chapter 3, verse 11, "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" And our Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." The condition of the heart has very much to do with the control of the tongue. And the tongue is a powerful influence to provoke either to good or evil. Before we move on to consider verses 25 and 26 of Hebrews chapter 10, we'd like to share with you a few quotes from the pastor which beautifully summarize verse 24 and this provoking of one another. Reprint 4076 is the first one. "We are not to be reckless of each other's interests. In our contact with each other, whether a personal contact or a contact by mail, or a contact through the columns of this journal, we are to consider one another. We are to consider what would be helps and what would be hindrances. what would be encouragements and what would be stumbling blocks. And we are to do all in our power to assist one another to run with patience the race for the heavenly prize. If we are truly consecrated to the Lord, we can do nothing against the truth, but every effort must be for the truth. What a burning and shining light every Christian would be if his every act were considered and shaped for the benefit of those with whom he comes in contact. What a blessing it would be in the home. What a blessing it would be in the church. This brotherly consideration is what the apostle is urging upon us. Consider one another to provoke, incite, encourage, to love and to good works. Avoid every word and every act so far as possible that might incite to hatred, envy, strife, bitterness, and bad works corresponding to these feelings, all of which are of the flesh and of the devil. And in volume 6, on page 308, he beautifully summarizes this verse by saying, "What a loving and beautiful thought is here expressed. While others consider their fellows to fault find or discourage, or selfishly to take advantage of their weaknesses, the new creation is to do the reverse, to study carefully each other's dispositions with a view to avoiding the saying or doing of things which would unnecessarily wound, stir up anger, etc., but with a view to provoking them to love and good conduct." And perhaps, brethren, as we have just come in from the world, so to speak, in our daily activities and travels and the things that we must do out of the necessities of life, perhaps we've experienced some of that opposite provocation, and what a blessing to come together with the Lord's dear people and to experience the refreshment from one another, and a very positive influence indeed. Verse 25 of Hebrews chapter 10, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The apostle associates here with these two verses the provoking of one another and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. And another short quote from volume 6 on page 309 says, "The object of these gatherings is clearly indicated. They are for mutual advancement in spiritual things, opportunities for provoking or inciting each other unto more and more love for the Lord and for each other, and to increase good works of every kind that would glorify our Father, that would bless the brotherhood, and that would do good unto all men as we have opportunity." I'd like to consider some verses that apply to what we are encouraged to do when we are, especially when we are gathered together as a group of the Lord's people. One of those is in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Ephesians 4:16 says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We each have the privilege, as being joints or parts of that body brought together, to contribute in some way, whether large or whether small, to the edifying of ourselves in love. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we read there, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." And I really appreciate this last part, "even as also ye do." You know, we're not considering these thoughts this morning because we think that the brethren don't do these things. But all of us have leaky vessels, and it's good to continue to try to spur each other on and to encourage one another. We all need that. And as we're going to see shortly, we all need that more and more as the days go by, as we get further and further into this millennial day. I really appreciate the apostle there saying, "Even as also ye do." And we have so many marvelous examples of the brethren doing these very things of helping each other and encouraging one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, "How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying." Well, although some of the specific gifts that are mentioned here existed in the early church, and although the gifts are different today than those that belong to the early church, yet the principle of mutual helpfulness and each one using whatever gift or talent he or she may possess has not changed from the time of the early church to our time today. We have brethren serving in various ways. Some from the platform, others are overseeing the convention. Others make videotapes and audio tapes and so forth in order to share the blessings of the convention with others who are not able to be here, as well as for our own continued encouragement after we depart. Each of us can try to contribute something to the upbuilding of the body of Christ. We have, as you will note on your programs for the convention, a testimony meeting scheduled for each day except on Sunday. Have you thought about what you might share with the brethren during those meetings? Giving a testimony is an encouragement to others. Not only the sharing of faith-building experiences or victories or witness experiences can encourage and build up the body, but the sharing of trials and prayer requests also serve to bring the body members closer together in sympathy and in mutual love one for another. And of course, that's part of where the philos or the filio, the warm brotherly love, would come into play as well. Quite a bit of fellowship time has been left available to us, which affords us the opportunities to share the truth, to share our experiences, and also to be good listeners, to be the ear part of the body, so to speak, and to listen when others need to share their burdens with us. You know, questions, bringing a question to the convention, or several questions, is an excellent way to stimulate discussions about the truth. Well, you know, what if we try some questions, as I must admit I've done in the past, and they fall like a lead balloon. Nobody really picks up on them. They don't seem to stimulate anything. Well, we keep trying. You know, this is the part of considering one another, is trying to learn what would be helpful and stimulating and what isn't. And you know, brethren, as we try to do this and as we try to serve one another, we are going to make mistakes in the process because we're imperfect and we're learning. But in whatever way we've tried to serve, and either it's a mistake or it may not be a mistake, it might just be something that maybe doesn't work as well as something else. If we take those experiences properly, and if we learn from them, then we can learn all the better how to encourage one another on in the nearer way. Well, considering the fellowship periods that we have ahead of us also, do we ever have difficulty at times trying to find someone to fellowship with, or for whatever reason, difficulty fellowshipping? Well, some of us may have no trouble at all with this ever. Some of us may have trouble with it sometimes, and some of us may have trouble with it a lot. Again, we're all different. Some of us are more shy than others. But once again, here we can ask the Lord for assistance and help. And we can ask Him to direct our fellowship, that it might prove to be profitable to ourselves and to others. In connection with this verse, Hebrews, again, 10:25, the word forsaking there has an interesting thought behind it. If you go back to the Strong's, part of the definition there means to desert. And when referring to the forsaking of the assembling of ourselves, this verse seems to refer to those who have enjoyed the opportunity of meeting together and who still could meet with the consecrated, but who have forsaken the opportunity for whatever reason. And this thought of desert in the underlying definition of that word forsaking, it reminded me of the thought of desertion like a soldier in the army would desert. And you know, we are soldiers of Christ. And so to forsake the assembling of ourselves when the opportunity is afforded to us would seem to be, in a sense, like deserting. Now, this doesn't refer to those who are isolated, where the Lord has not provided the opportunity. Why does the Lord permit some of us to meet quite frequently and others don't have the opportunity at all? Well, the Lord knows what is the best for each one of the body members. He can see all of the circumstances within and without each one of us, and we cannot. So if the Lord has placed opportunities for meeting with the brethren within our reach, we believe it is safe to conclude that we need those and should utilize them as a means of growing in grace and for serving others. You remember, brethren, I'm sure very well, the example of the coals of fire, and how that when the coals are separated, they tend to cool off very rapidly. But when they're brought together, they intensify in heat. And isn't that a beautiful illustration for us of how much we need one another and how much we need to assemble together as we're able, as the Lord has given us the circumstances that would permit us to do that. The pastor notes in his thoughts in connection with these verses the provision of the watchtower and the mails as means for communication and fellowship in his day. Well, you know, we have many more means at our disposal today. We have the telephone, we have audio tapes, we have videotapes, now we have email. And one of the scriptures that the brethren like to keep in mind with email is to do good and to communicate, forget not. And most recently, we have even some live audio conferencing over the internet, and perhaps that's a developing technology that will be assistful in increasing our ability to associate with one another even when not able to physically do so. These have been provided in our day for the encouragement and strengthening of all, and especially for those who are prevented from meeting with the brethren by their circumstances. I have to mention here in connection with the telephone that there are some brethren in our ecclesia who found out about plans, payment plans with the telephone company, where if they pay a certain fee a month, they're able to call unlimited within a certain area. And so they've taken advantage of that. They've paid that flat fee, and what it's done is it's actually encouraged them to call sisters and others who are isolated and who aren't able to get out to the meetings more frequently to keep in contact with them. And I really appreciated that example. I thought that was a beautiful way of using the means that the Lord has provided in our day to encourage the brethren. Why does the apostle add here, "and so much the more as ye see the day approaching"? Well, the fact that we are in the beginning of the millennial day means that some very unfavorable conditions exist for us as new creatures. You know, Brother David mentioned to us that we are indeed in momentous times, and we are. It's a privilege to live today, to have the harvest truth. I think sometimes, you know, we're not living in the dark ages when the harvest hadn't come yet. We're living during the harvest. This is wonderful. We've got the truth. We see so many prophecies being fulfilled. But at the same time, the conditions around us are very perilous to the new creature. In Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Luke 21, 34. "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfing and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." Has there ever been a time when the pressures of the world and its business and other cares of this life have been so strong? I doubt it. There probably were other times when prosperity was a trial and the cares of life were a trial, but it doesn't seem like there could be any time period that could match today. But thankfully, the Lord has provided means for counteracting these influences. And of course, that includes the means of communicating with and meeting with one another. We have another quote here from reprint 4077 that we'd like to share with you. And it's in connection with this, "as we see the day approaching." "It is as we see the day drawing on that we are to be the more diligent to assemble or in assembling ourselves with those of like precious faith, the more earnest in exhorting and provoking to love and to good works, and thus to assist one another in putting on the whole armor of God. The graces of character, meekness, patience, gentleness, brotherly kindness, faith, truth, hope. That with these, as the divine panoply or armor, protecting us from the assaults of the adversary in this day, we may be able to stand. The clear intimation is that unless we have on this armor, we will be unable to stand. And this armor includes more than mere head knowledge, represented by the helmet. It includes, be it noted, the entire breastplate of righteousness, purity of heart. And it includes the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and the sandals of consecration." So we have the privilege of helping one another to put on this whole armor of God. And as we remember how important that is, especially during this evil day in which we live. Another reason why the assembling of ourselves is even more important now, we believe, is inferred. Or we can infer, rather, from verse 26 of Hebrews chapter 10. And again, that verse reads, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." The apostle seems here to be linking the danger of willful sin with forsaking the assembling of ourselves, especially during the beginning of this millennial day. You know, I appreciated one time the way one of the brethren broke down this word willful. He said it was a will full of sin. And we think that the reason that we are in more danger today than in the past, perhaps, of this, is because of the strong influence of the worldly spirit, the activity of the fallen angels. And of course, we're all further away from Adam, so perhaps even we have more to contend with in our fallen flesh than those did in the past. Perhaps. That's just an opinion. These influences, if they're not checked, can little by little by little inculcate hardening in our hearts. And if that goes on and on and on, the heart becomes hardened, and then we are in danger of having a will full of sin. In other words, if there's no will left to serve the Lord, to do good, if there's no will left for the heavenly things, then at that point it would mean the new creature had died because there's no more new will, and the will would be given over to sin. So we think that's a danger that the apostle is pointing out to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, we also read about the perilous times that we're living in. 2 Timothy 3, 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then the reason that these are perilous times are listed in some of the following verses. These are perilous times for the world, but they are especially perilous times for us as new creatures. Well, we'd like to end the part of the discussion on Hebrews 10, 24 through 26. By saying that while we desire to provoke others to love and good works, we realize that others do not always try to provoke us in the same way. The tendency of the world is oftentimes to provoke to anger and other things, as we've mentioned. And sometimes, because of the weaknesses of the fallen flesh, even our brethren may do or say things unintentionally that would tend to provoke in the wrong direction if we would allow it. So while we endeavor to provoke those about us in a positive way, we must not expect that others will always do this to us. And so, brethren, we should strive to be of the disposition and to grow and become of the disposition that nothing could provoke us in a negative way. And you know, we have St. Stephen as an example of this, when he suffered martyrdom, and the account is given there in Acts chapter 6, especially in verse 15. We'll give you the references. Acts chapter 6, verses 12 and 15. But the one we really wanted to consider was Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said thus, he fell asleep. And there was a beautiful example of one under very trying circumstances who was certainly not provoked in the wrong way, as we see from the account of his death. In the time that remains, we'd like to consider an example of provoking to love and good works. Who do you think would be the greatest example of that? Well, of course, it would be our Lord Jesus. And we're all quite familiar, I'm sure, with the account where he washed the disciples' feet in John chapter 13. And we think that spending a few moments bringing that back to our remembrance will also be helpful to us as we're together, because I'm sure we're all quite familiar with the example that he set for us, that we also ought to wash one another's feet. A little bit of background that led up to this feet washing by our Lord. It seems that at least on two occasions, a dispute had arisen amongst the disciples as to who should be the greatest. One of those accounts is, and we'll just give you the reference, is in Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. And there, our Lord uses a little child to try to show them that we need to have the childlike disposition of innocence and guilelessness if we're going to be fit for the kingdom, and not any kind of a spirit of rivalry. Well, then later on, in fact, this wasn't too far before our Lord's trial and crucifixion. In Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, you recall that the mother of Zebedee's children, James and John, came to our Lord and asked whether they could sit one on his right hand and one on his left. And of course, that caused some indignation amongst the others against those two brethren. And so our Lord addressed that. And you're quite familiar with the account. He again encouraged the disciples that whoever would be great among you, let him be your minister or servant. We come to the account of the Passover, and we still have this problem of a strife or a dispute amongst the disciples. In Luke chapter 22, verses 24 through 27, we read about that. And this is again in connection with the memorial supper. It says there, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth." Well, with that background, we're not going to take the time to read John chapter 13, but the account of the washing of the disciples' feet is found in John 13, 1 through 17. And as we recall, the Lord had told the disciples to prepare the upper room. And it was customary at that time, whenever travelers would go to a place of meeting, a home or whatnot, that the washing of their feet would be provided, because they wore open sandals. And for those of you who have been in Israel, you know how dusty it is. And you can imagine, if you were walking with open sandals, how dusty and sand and so forth would get on the feet. And so they were all gathered together, partake of the Passover supper. And yet none had provided for the washing of the feet of our Lord or of the disciples. And the neglect seems to have been caused by this strife among them of who should be the greatest. We want to mention that it's out of harmony with the character of the disciples in general to think that this dispute or strife was totally based upon selfishness, meanness, that it was totally the result of them desiring to shine amongst one another. We really, that doesn't seem to be the proper thought at all. The more proper thought seems to be that they wanted to be close to our Lord. They had great love, great esteem, and admiration for our Lord. And so, probably in trying to figure out who was going to be where at the table, perhaps this was part of the problem. And perhaps another part of the problem was that they wanted to be closely associated with Him in His kingdom so they could be a blessing to others. Well, whatever the real cause of the difficulty, we know that less than an admirable spirit existed amongst them. And our Lord Jesus knew this, and He knew that it had to be addressed, because if it was left unchecked, any kind of strife or ambition or pride, if left unchecked, has very devastating consequences. And apparently they were still having a difficulty with this, even after being with Him for 3.5 years or so. And of course we see what happens, a little bit of leaven and how that the whole system of papacy was developed as a result of that. It was this spirit of rivalry that really was one of the contributing factors to the awful system of papacy. So the Lord used this opportunity to impress a lesson on their hearts, the lessons of humility and service that they hadn't quite gotten yet, both by example and also by instructions. And you know, our Lord is a marvelous, just in of course in all cases He's a perfect example, but here, if you can just imagine, it was in verse 3, I believe, of that chapter that says, our Lord knew that He had come from God and that He was going to return from God, and yet He, being so great, was willing to wash the disciples' feet to impart this most important lesson upon them. And you think what was just ahead of Him. This was the evening before He was going to be crucified. He knew what was ahead, and yet He was thinking of the disciples, their welfare, something that they needed very much, rather than thinking of Himself and the trial that He was about to undergo. And so our Lord went from one to the other and washed their feet. And you know, you can just imagine how they must have felt when that should have been provided by a menial servant, or since there was no menial servant there to do it, then one of them would have had the opportunity to do it. You can just imagine the impression that action on our Lord's part must have brought to their hearts and minds. Well, we know that, at least for 11 of the apostles, that lesson did have its proper effect, and it did provoke them unto love and good works, because we know they were examples of that. Sadly, with Judas, it didn't. His feet were washed, but he had allowed the selfishness and ambition to develop so strongly in his heart that even this that our Lord didn't bring him around. We think that ties back with the danger of the willful sin that Paul brings to our attention in Hebrews. Well, Jesus tells us in verse 15 of that chapter in John 13, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Of course, the example here is in the principle and not in the actual ceremony. I was privileged to experience the actual ceremony in the Church of the Brethren before coming into the truth, and it was certainly a blessing and a humbling experience. It had its benefits, but truly the lesson here is washing one another's feet in the services that we can render to one another, both by example and precept. Just to give you a quick example, I remember being at a convention years ago and was helping an elderly sister to a baptismal service, and I was, you know, chit-chatting with her. And to make matters worse, in that particular occasion, she was hard of hearing, and so I was chit-chatting all the louder. Well, then I observed the brethren. The brethren were all silent. reverently waiting for this most solemn baptismal service, and I felt very badly. There was the example, just like our Lord washed the feet through example, and the same thing in that experience. The example was there of what I should have been doing that I wasn't doing. Very powerful lesson. You know, brethren, how you feel if you come into a meeting and, well, half the brethren are late, you don't feel quite as convicted, do you? But if everybody's sitting there quietly waiting in reverent anticipation of the next service and you are the only one walking in, again, the example hits home. And I don't mean to point that out to anybody because I have done that myself. We're not trying to discourage any of us. We're trying to encourage ourselves to this reverence and love and good works. Well, we're going to draw this to a close. Let me share with you some thoughts from the June 1907 Towers. I don't think this has a reprint number. It's from the Harvest Truth database. But anyway, it's June 1907. And it's talking about the general conventions. It says, the design of these general conventions is spiritual refreshment by mutual upbuilding along spiritual lines. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Those who have never enjoyed these feasts know not what they are missing. So say we all. Assuredly, the Lord will make up the loss to those not permitted to join us. But when it is reasonably our privilege, we do well not to forget these assemblies of ourselves. And then there's a heading here that says, get ready properly. Prepare your heart for a blessing. Come to the convention in the proper spirit, as a disciple, a learner. Come intent also on doing good as well as getting good, of consoling and encouraging others as well as to be yourself comforted. Above all, come realizing that the Lord Himself is the fountain of blessings, and remembering His word, not by might nor by power, but by the Lord's Spirit are we to expect the blessings we hope for. In making ready and en route, do not forget this important item, for on it your share of the convention's blessings greatly depends. Well, dear brethren, to summarize, we have the Apostle Paul's thoughts in Hebrews chapter 10 to encourage us to do good, to encourage each other to love and good works. We have our Lord's marvelous example of washing the feet of the disciples and His encouragement to wash one another's feet to help us to cleanse away some of those earthly defilements that we may have come in contact with. And so, may we consider these thoughts, may they be helpful and encouraging to us during our time together for these next 5 days or so. We look forward to the time with you, and we appreciate you, brethren, very much and your fine examples. And may the Lord add His blessing and overrule these thoughts for our highest welfare.
Thank Brother Robert for stirring up our minds, brethren, according to considering one another. If we could summarize the thoughts of this morning, perhaps it might be our Heavenly Father has encouraged us not to be afraid to look into the deep things of the truth, nor into the deep things of our fellowship. And we appreciate the lessons and the details brought to our minds.
Dear Father, who art high in the heavens, we are so grateful to Thee for Thy bountiful blessings to us. and for this privilege that you have afforded us to meet together. Thank you for these provisions, dear Father, and thank you for the greatest provision of all, that of your dearly beloved Son, Christ Jesus. Please overrule the thoughts presented, if anything was presented amiss either in the letter of the truth or in its spirit. Please forgive and overrule it to our highest spiritual welfare. We are mindful of the dear ones throughout the world, too, who are prospective members of the body who are not able to be here with us, and those who are isolated, and we ask thy compensating blessing to be upon them, too, dear Father. And we now thank thee as well for the temporal food and other temporal provisions, the blessings which continue to flow from thee, and we ask that we may use whatever strength is derived therefrom to serve thee better. And please guide and direct our fellowship according to thy good will. We give thee all thanks and praise through Jesus. Amen.